so much. Okay, so a wonderful day together for you to celebrate this. You've put reaffirmation. I really wanted it to be calling. It's about calling today, and it's about your calling, it's about Phil's calling, it's about the call of God on our lives. My first job when I was 13 years old, you will be able to do some maths from this. My first job when I was 13 years old lasted a week. Okay, I took on the role of delivering papers, newspaper girl, and one of the mornings, I don't think I was very alert to this, but one of the mornings as I was going around delivering into people's doors, I could see through most of the houses in their front rooms the flickering of a television set. And when I kind of put it all together and got back home and I realised what they were watching, I realise now even more significantly as an event, they were watching the first moon landing. Which was, we worked it out, didn't we, Phil, 50 years ago this week. That makes me feel old, okay? That makes me feel old. I know I don't look it, but it makes me feel old. And there is some value in feeling old, actually. It's so long as you don't get into the rut of saying it was better in the old days, you're fine, because you can actually look back and reflect, and what you can look back and reflect on is how things have changed. Not least that everybody was watching black and white television sets when I was there. It's quite interesting to feel a little bit of history now. I'm that old, I'm a bit of history. as David Cameron once said, I was the future once, which is a very telling phrase. So one of the other things I've been watching and reflecting on recently is a BBC series about Margaret Thatcher. And again, I tend to watch it with my husband, who's the one who puts the television on. And the last episode took us through events that were very significant, but I don't think I realised at the time. So the miners' strike and the Falklands War, and the bombing in Brighton of the Conservative Party conference. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. But what it did give me an opportunity to reflect on, and this is where I'm going to get to the sermon eventually, was the change in perhaps the way society talks about leadership. And a significant thing that I reflected on in this whole, you know, we have contenders for the Tory party leadership at the moment, we're much more likely to hear the word now, ambition. And I think back then, and this isn't to say it was a better time, we were much more likely to hear the word calling. And that's something interesting to reflect on. What does this thing calling mean? And why don't we talk so much about it now? What's happened in, and that's in the wider society. So we're going to look at this passage from John's Gospel. And it's perhaps not the one that people choose when we have an event like this. But I love it. It tells us lots and lots about what we mean when we say that word calling. The first thing it tells us, and right at the beginning of the passage that was read, is who calls us? Who is it that calls us as people who are given a task or given a lifelong style of living or of a profession or whatever it is? In verses 29 to 34, we are introduced to the one who calls at the time of his own call. So you get Jesus. He goes down to the Jordan and he's baptized by John. It's almost a scene of a baton being handed on, isn't it? You've got John, who's the baptizer. He's a real Old Testament prophet. And he's doing what prophets have been doing for hundreds of years. He's baptizing people, but he's calling God's people to get ready. Be ready for God's rescue And he's the one who introduces us in this passage to Jesus. He tells the people very clearly, it's not me. It's not me you're looking for. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the one who's going to be the Messiah. It's someone who's coming after me. God has revealed who this is because I saw the Spirit coming down on Jesus like a dove. And I know because God had told me that that will be the one who is the Lamb of God. God has revealed his Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see it there in those early verses. And he's revealed when the Spirit descends and remains on Jesus. Really important words. And John says, it's him who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We say that quite easily, don't we? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's the one who's going to be full of God's presence and is going to fill you as well. So that's the first thing. There's Jesus. First of all, the unique promises of Jesus to everyone and all who he calls. And that's everyone, isn't it? Jesus calls you with these promises. He will bring about the forgiveness of sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he will baptize us in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is calling every one of us. Jesus is calling every one of your neighbors or the friends you'll meet at school or the folk you'll talk to on holiday or down at the shops. The call of Jesus to everyone. Come to me because I am the one through whom your sins are forgiven and I am the one who will baptize you in God's Holy Spirit. Every person who ever lives is to receive, is called to receive those gifts. So that's the first thing I want to say, and it's been said often, we're all in this together. We're all called to walk as forgiven people. And that means to understand that Jesus takes our guilt away, but also to forgive one another. Don't know whether you often have to do that, whether you get up each other's noses down here in Beverly, that kind of thing. But we're to walk as forgiven and forgiving people, and we are to walk, Beverly Baptist Church, we're to keep in step, walk step by step with the Spirit of God within. That is the call to every one of us. And that kind of finishes with a real wow. We could applaud or whoop or whistle at that, couldn't we? I hope that that is the thing that fills you with joy and confidence when you get up in the morning. Remind yourselves of it if it doesn't. I've seen it. It's the Son of God. John finishes. This is the Son of God. And then the volume or the tempo changes. There's a sort of scene shift in the next verses. So we get to verse 35. John does this all the time, all the way through the gospel. You're up there in heavenly sort of amazing stuff. And then we come down to just everyday life. So everyday life, the mood switches, the morning after, it says, or the next day, we're back on planet Earth. We're not up there on the moon landings, we're on planet Earth. It's a little bit, I picture it like this. The Jesus and John, it's a bit of a Glastonbury, yeah? It's like a festival atmosphere. This is my picture. You can have your own picture. That's okay. So I enter into it in this way. So they're all coming and going on the banks of the Jordan, and some of them are staying and so on. And John sees Jesus passing by, maybe a few yards away. Maybe there's a lot of people around. But there's enough while they're all off to get a spot of lunch or whatever it is for John to say, look, again, here is the Lamb of God. Look, look. And the two disciples who are with John, set off after Jesus. Now, I don't know whether this all happens straight away. Again, I picture that they're kind of lurking, doing that sneaky spy thing following where Jesus goes to a fast food stall and gets some lunch. Whatever happens, I don't know. Maybe they are pretending, oh, we're just ambling along. And then this almost but not quite mundane conversation takes place. And Jesus turns around. And I wonder how they felt then. He says, what do you want? What do you want? Oh, I don't know. and we get the disciples saying, well, where are you staying? Well, can we hang out today? Is that all right? There's an amazing conversation going here. And as John writes it, every word, although it looks mundane, okay, what do you want? Where are you staying? Oh, come and see. Just hang out with me for the day. And they spend the day with him. But actually, every word of this conversation has a deeper, deeper significance. Let's start with that first conversation piece. Jesus says, what do you want, you guys who are following me? What do you want? And maybe that's the first question Jesus wants to ask every one of us. What do you want? So, I want you to just focus for a moment or two on one really important word. And if you go away and you read John's Gospel, which is always a good thing to do on a Sunday afternoon, read John's Gospel. There's a really important John word here that I want you to take notice of. It's that word, I can't remember what it said on the overhead, but sometimes it comes as dwell. Where are you staying? Where are you dwelling? Sometimes it comes as abide, and sometimes it comes as remain, which sounds a bit political, doesn't it? We've already met this word. It's an important Greek word. Abide, stay, remain, dwell. We met it. The Holy Spirit came down and remained on Jesus. And those of you who know this gospel, you know right at the beginning it says, some in the verses early on, the word became flesh and dwelt, remained among us. And then right at the end of this gospel, we get the same word, and it says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain, dwell, stay, abide in me. So you can see how important this word is. We need to take notice of it. They did hang out together that day with Jesus. It must have been a great day because they even remembered the time it started. I don't know whether it went on to midnight from 4 or whatever. I'm sure they didn't go home at 8 o'clock like we do. But it's calling us to understand that when we are called by Jesus, when Jesus says, come and see, the invitation is to really deeply embed ourselves, get to know Jesus, have a relationship that is like being grafted into something fresh and new. Come and see. It's an invitation to a permanent way of living and being, of dwelling and abiding. Do you get that sense? Do you see what I'm saying? How important it is. Come and see. See how Jesus lives. See what his character's like. See what he teaches. See what he does when he's under pressure, when he's arrested, when he's tried. What is this Jesus like? And dwell in that. Get deep into Jesus. Come to know Jesus well. And of course, at the end of the day, hanging out with Jesus is an invitation to hang out with God, to know God well. I just want to say one other thing. I'm careful about this. One other thing about this word, dwell, abide, remain, stay, this Greek word. It's actually got its roots in a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is tabernacle. And you know what that means, don't you? That means, it doesn't mean a permanent dwelling place. which we kind of take the word dwelling to mean, like bricks and mortar. You're going to hate me for saying this. It means a tent. It means a shelter that will move. It means a place where you can stay while you're on a journey. It's not somewhere permanent. It's somewhere that is the home of people who are prepared to keep moving and following their Lord. I know, I'm not the one who's got to come and empty the cupboard. I get how hard this is. But this isn't necessary. It isn't about whether you should have a building or not have a building. It's something deeper than that. It's about your frame of mind and heart. Do you dwell so deeply in Jesus by the Holy Spirit that actually you can move or stay? And that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is your embeddedness in Jesus. Yeah? So I say that with caution, but it is here in this text. Okay, where do you dwell? Who calls us? The Lord Jesus. Where do we dwell? We should be dwelling deeper and deeper and deeper in him. I want to say two more things. I recognize the time's going on. Who does Jesus call? You know, in that passage, which I love about it, we've got Andrew, who's the great evangelist, isn't he? The friendship evangelist. He rushes off and tells his brother. And then there's someone who's not named at all. That's probably most of us, isn't it? The one without a name, but he's still one of that first follower of Jesus. I hope that makes you feel known and called, even if your name doesn't get mentioned. And then there's Peter, who we understand Jesus already knows about him, so he's ready to give him a nickname, Rocky. Peter the Rock. Well, he wasn't Peter, was he? Because he was Simon, but then he becomes Peter. And there's Philip, and Philip, Jesus says something different to. Jesus very specifically says, follow me. You've got this call, follow me. And there's Nathaniel. Again, Jesus seems to know Nathaniel. He kind of affirms him. He's a true Israelite. He's really, you know, he's not divided. He's solid, sound, as my neighbor was. He's sound. So they're all different, aren't they? And they're all called. They're all different. They're all called. There's something here about all of us, each one individually, entering into our own calling. And not looking at other people, but entering into our own calling. And I go back to those words of Jesus. What do you want? Because Jesus sees into your deepest and innermost being. What do you want? Not the kind of desires that we've picked up from the world, the ambitions, but the what do you want deep within you because it's God-placed. What do you want? And how will you let Jesus call that out of you? So Phil, bless him, has responded to a call to ministry in the Baptist family. And he can't just decide that on his own. He can't just fill in a form and that's it. He's had to go through the process of being commended by church, by association, by college. He's got to study. He's been formed, and he will continue to be formed. But that is his calling. It may be the calling of some of you here to go into ministry. But it won't be everybody's calling. What is your calling? What do you want, Jesus says. And how will you dwell with me that we may see that come about? Okay, and lastly, because I know it's time for lunch, the last verse, 50 and 51, and we get to this conversation with Nathaniel. It's a brilliant passage. Go and look at it. There's so much in it. But this is the hope of our calling. And Jesus kind of gets Nathaniel to look higher than he is. Nathaniel's pretty thrilled that Jesus saw him under the fig tree. We don't know what that means, but Nathaniel said, oh, wow, you are the Son of God. You are. And Jesus says, well, yeah, okay, but look higher. You're going to see so much more than this. And what you're going to see is it's this picture of Jacob's ladder, isn't it? from, you know, he talks about him being a true Israelite, and then he refers to Jacob, Israel. Jacob's ladder, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see so much more. And I urge you, it isn't, as John said, it's not just about what's in heaven with azure skies and emerald something, I don't know, what were they? Emerald walls? It's not just about that. it's about the prayer of Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You will see the angels. It will be as if the boundary between heaven and earth comes down. And you will see bits of that happening in Beverly and in your life and in your neighborhood. You won't see it all, because that's the future hope, but you will see some of it. It will be the ultimate frictionless border when heaven and earth are no longer separate, but they are one. And that's the hope we're called to. So I just want to encourage you folk, we all have this calling. We are called by the Son of God, in whom there is forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to live in him in every part of our lives, to dwell, remain, get stuck in and hang out with Jesus. And that means we are called to this amazing hope when both heaven and earth are no longer separated. There is nothing that jars or prevents or stops us being all that God wants us to be. But heaven and earth become one. And that's our hope. So amen to a calling for all of you and me. And amen to Phil's calling. And may God bless us all in it.